Okay. All right. So Caleb's going to lead us off. Let's bring him on with a hand, eh?
Can everyone hear me all right? All right. So this is probably the most extemporaneous and spontaneous thing I've done. About 4 minutes of prep, so bear with me. I'm not as familiar with the Old Testament, but it's really wonderful because it gives us a portrayal of what was to happen. And just a quick Google search of Isaiah 53, if you turn there. Let's go to Isaiah 53, and we'll read verses 7 through 12. And so it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But Yahweh was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offering. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of Yahweh will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. I don't know how much more beautiful you could see from that. You compare that prophecy of Jesus' suffering and death. And a quick Google search of that, even from secular like results in the internet, it dates it. It was written about 140 BC. So just an estimate of that compared to when Jesus' life, about 180 years later, that was fulfilled. And we can see that in the gospel accounts, you know, because today's obviously Resurrection Day. And one thing that was interesting to me driving around town is seeing how many businesses were actually closed, which was really great to see, because maybe it just gives us some hope that maybe even a world as kind of far from God as it can be, that people would maybe even just stop to consider, like, hey, what's today about? Why are all these businesses closed? Just to maybe stop and consider what the real reason behind it is. So that's even telling that people that aren't even saved, maybe just to consider what actually matters, that that truth is evident even to them, right? And the other thing, too, is why I like reading is it's good to know your Bible, but one thing I also like listening to and just engaging people on is people who don't believe, doubters, you know, because that can really make you evaluate your knowledge of the Word and to make sure that you're ready to give a defense for the hope you have, right? And so some of the comments I've read this last week about Easter or Resurrection Day is you see a lot of people cast doubt on it. And there was this one gentleman who was really intelligent. He wrote this whole thing just trying to refute Jesus and all this other stuff. But the one interesting point he brought up that was very telling, that even with someone like that, that evidence of God, they can still see, but they just won't admit it, is he was saying that, oh, the archaeological evidence has refuted the Bible. He went on to say that the only thing of Jesus that's been shown to be objectively true is his crucifixion and his immersion. Even this guy who didn't acknowledge God even admitted that that can be shown to have been true. And if people like that can admit that, they just stop to consider, if this guy, Jesus, was real, which we know, he was real, and he was crucified in a horrible way, like this lays out just the way he was killed, one, it's violent enough. Two, it was a way to bring dishonor and shame not just on you, but your family. When you were crucified like that with the dogs outside the city, you were a pariah to society. You were supposed to be looked down on. And that's the death that Jesus died for us, right? And so if people stop to consider that Jesus not only existed, but he really was crucified. Why? What was in it for him if he wasn't the Son of God? He gained nothing from this. Nothing of worldly power, nothing of benefit or material possession. He didn't have riches as the world knows it. He didn't have recognition. He didn't have a physical kingdom. But if he existed and was killed, why would he choose to go through that? Because it was worth it enough for him to die for each one of you. And if you look at the gospel accounts, it's just amazing when you consider. A lot of opponents of Christianity will try to cast doubt on it. Be like, oh, they were written like 30, 40, 50 years after the fact. They try to say that invalidates it. But I think it lends more credibility to Jesus' earthly ministry and life. When people that wrote the gospel accounts, years after the fact, that all those accounts, when they were written separately, they still corroborate his life. That just adds more validity to it. And to show that this right here is true. So it's just amazing when we can see that even when we don't see the big picture in the midst of things, God is still working and that he is always in control. Because imagine, just for a moment, being at Jesus' crucifixion, just how awful that would have been. Have any of you ever watched The Passion of the Christ? I remember, yeah, I watched it when I was in fourth grade, a little young, but it wrecked me, and I haven't watched it since just because it's so obviously intense and just an accurate depiction of Jesus' death, a death that he chose to go through for us, right? And imagine being the apostles witnessing that, seeing Jesus who lived this life on earth, who done all these amazing miracles, who showed himself to be the fulfillment of all those prophecies and be the Son of God. See him killed before you, all that hope gone. How do you think they felt? Hopeless. So even then, in those darkest moments, God shows us when it feels hopeless, he's still in control and he's still got a plan. And we see that with the fulfillment of this prophecy. So that's the reminder I want to give all you guys, so that no matter what, God's got you. Thank you.
Howdy, everyone. Just wanted to give a quick shout out to Dr. Drew, because we were all hanging out and I left my Bible at home, not thinking we'd be out as late as we were. So thanks, buddy. Appreciate it. So as I was looking through the potentials up here, ironically, one of his tassels was right where Psalm 16 is. So that works out. So yeah, if you'll turn to Psalm 16, verses particularly 8 through 11. However, at the top of Psalm 16, you will see it says a miktam of David, at least in this Bible. I'm not sure about others. And I looked up what miktam was, and I thought it was a little interesting. It says possibly epigrammatic, an epigram is just kind of a sly way of saying something, or like a witty way of conveying something. And so most of these psalms that are especially by David, you'll notice that they say a psalm of David or a song of David or something of those sorts. And I thought that that was interesting and how that this could be conveyed. Verses 8 through 11, I'll just read it here. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me a path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. So, I love this. This hits home to me. Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, you know, is obviously why we are here. It's why we're Christians. And we are not to take place in things that are worldly and not of him. And so this psalm rather is super encouraging to read and super encouraging to remember that the things of this world are not permanent. The things of this world are not for us, and we need to set our eyes on him above and continue to glorify him and remember, as Caleb was pointing out, his crucifixion, how absolutely awful that must have been to go through, and he did that for us. And we need to continue to glorify him and go in our newness of life and our walk with him. It's just profound, and I love it. I like this verse, and I think it's a little bit of serendipity that the tassel was here too. So, yeah, that's about all I have. Thanks.
Well, as always, thanks for the opportunity to be thrown into the fires of adversity and put on the spot. I guess it's not a bad thing. It's temporary. So if you will turn with me, so I prepared for, while this was all going on, because I didn't know if this was going to happen, I actually prepared for this and got that. So what we're going to do is we're going to start in John 3 to get here. Okay? Why John 3? Well, because there's something real interesting said there. If I was going to try and explain this to somebody, because Colossians is dealing with being transferred from the domain of darkness, which is this world, to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And God's intention all along for all of us, for all of mankind, as he patiently and kindly deals with all of us, is that we would be able to see something that we can't see, that we would be able to see something here and here that we can't see here. And that is the kingdom of heaven and the face and glory of Jesus Christ. So in John chapter 3, in verse 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see something that God wants him to see, and that's the kingdom of heaven. So it's been God's intent from the creation of man that mankind would be able to see this kingdom. If you will go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 with me, please. Actually, go to 1 Corinthians 15. I got to be ready to do this to change it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 42 through 47 real quick. So also is the resurrection from the dead, kind of going back to John chapter 3, unless you're born again, there's a resurrection involved. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So also it is written, first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the natural is not first, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from heaven, earthly. The second man is from heaven. Did I say it? The first man is from earth, the second man's from heaven. And God wants us to be able to wrap our open minds around this. Now you can turn over to 2 Corinthians. And we'll go to chapter 2. And then I'm going to read 42 through 47. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And there is no 42 through 47. That's 42 through 47. Hang on for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through 17. So, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God, who among are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the one an aroma of death, to death, and the other is an aroma of life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God we speak Christ. Okay, so Rain made a mistake. It is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to go to 12. So my apologies about that. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and we're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away, but their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it's removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That's why I wanted to do that one second, because in order to see, you have to have a veil that's removed. And what God's driving at here is that sin is the veil of the flesh that defiles the space that God wants to take up, and that needs to be taken care of, and it can only be taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sins, and therefore it transfers us to the domain of darkness, to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And you need to see the direction in which you're going. You need to see where you've been, and you've got to see where you're going, and that's what this is all about. So if you'll turn over with me to Colossians chapter 2, and I'm just going to read the verses that I was assigned here, but I'm going to read 8 through 13, because God wants to warn us of one other thing here. And that is, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head and the over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. He raised us from the dead too. Have I gotten to verse 13? No. Who raised him from the dead? When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. And Romans 6, 4 through 5 talks about being united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be of his resurrection. That's the importance of that. Romans 8, 4 8, chapter, verses 1 through 4.
Bonus.
Romans 8, 1 through 4 emphasizes that those who have the Spirit are no longer in the flesh. And we need to be able to see this. We have to confirm that we have indeed received the unveiled face that can behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, but also the picture of ourselves that's in that mirror, and also the picture of each one of us around us, and also the picture of the need for us to show up in the lives of other people on a daily basis to make the difference that they need to see. They need to see Jesus in us. They need to see Jesus in themselves. And if they can see a glimpse of that from your perspective, from God's perspective, then we can start planting hope in their hearts, because this is a hopeless and dark world. Because this was all about the promise that God made to Abraham. And we are sons of God through Abraham. For all of us who are immersed into Christ have been transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. We have put Jesus on. We are indeed alive as he lives. So let us live. So let us act. And so let us carry out our calling. Thanks for the extra time.
We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. As
So I was preparing for this, and usually when I have my meditations, I like to have, you know, I'll know it's coming for a month, and I'll take, you know, 2 or 3 hours to put it together. Don't consider myself especially good at doing this on the spot, and as much as I try to get out of it with Jared and Kevin, here we are. But as I was thinking about the inheritance, you know, typically it's dependent on two people, the person who's prepared the inheritance and the person who's it's going to. You know, I hope that someday I've got a killer inheritance for my parents. I hope it's a zinger. But in order to get it, two things are going to have to happen. One, my mom and dad are probably going to have to be pretty wise with what they've been given monetarily and save. And there's four of us, and I'm a favorite, so I figure they'll split it five ways, and I'll get two portions. But either way, not going to get it all. But in order to get it, I'm probably going to have to walk in a manner of what he deems to be worthy. And so, as we're reading this, we've got an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. We recognize that we have a perfect Father who's prepared a place for us, and it's a perfect place. And so, really, now, it's only one-sided. We don't have to worry about our Father squandering what he's been given and leaving us with nothing, though it's not our right that we're entitled to. But we know that since we have a perfect Father, that there's an inheritance waiting for us if we live up to it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city who has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Every one of these people in, you know, the faith chapter, the Old Testament faithful, they live by faith and knowing that they served a God who would follow through. They persevered because of their faith, and I think it's very reasonable to say, so can we. You know, Kevin hit on this morning that being a Missoula guy, Romans chapter 8 is easy picking, so we're going to head there. Keep the father-in-law proud. Pick up in verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Nothing to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Our struggles are nothing. You know, it seems like sometimes our struggles are something. But when we put it in perspective of what awaits us, what is it? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Brethren, because of what Jesus endured, and the power that his resurrection displayed, we have a faith that cannot be shaken. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. How about you?
Boy, I can't wait to see what he's like when he's prepared, huh? Good job, good job. Hey, great job by all you guys, you know? Appreciate it very much. Resurrection. Everything hinges on the resurrection. Amen? Amen? Apart from Jesus rising from the grave and ascending to the throne in heaven, we're lost. The world's lost. So this is a pretty important concept that we believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead. That was the purpose in him after his resurrection from the grave, spending 40 days on earth to get that catalog of eyewitnesses. See? So even the guys that, you know, start out in the journalistic realm and say they're adversaries or opponents to the message of Christ, if they actually dig into it and look at it like a journalist would, eyewitness accounts are always the most valuable in any kind of investigation. And all these guys that have followed that path, and you know, a couple of them have written books, you know, they'll tell you when they searched it out, the facts are indisputable that Jesus was seen alive after he was seen crucified and dead. So that's awesome how God has established that for us. And then like Rain said in his exhortation, the whole goal is so that God can take and move us, because he starts with the physical and moves us into that. That, you know, the physical is the temporal, according to 2 Corinthians 4. And it says he's trying to get us at the end of 2 Corinthians 4 to focus on the eternal things, and that's the things above. And, you know, like, for example, in Colossians 3, and Philippians 2, and other places. So, brethren, this is what it's all about. Do we see what God has promised us in the realm of the unseen, the realm of faith? And if we have promise or have absolute conviction that what he's promised that he would perform, he's executed flawlessly previously, we're guaranteed, right? Guaranteed. So we can read 1 Peter 3, which, Jacob did a great job of building off of. But we can read that and say, reservations in heaven for you. So what's the best reservation you can make? Heaven. How's that happen? It's all contingent upon Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And that involves our obedience, right, to the gospel, which is we are immersed into or upon the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, to receive the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which marks us as belonging to him. Now, I know this is review for a lot of us, but it's good for us to hear this again. That's what marks us as belonging to him. And if we remain faithful, the crown of life is laid up and it's stored for us, reservations in heaven. So the question always comes down to what the same thing that, was that John interrupting me again? So it always comes down to the, you know, what Jesus asked Martha. You know, he said, I am the resurrection and life, right? And he gets done and he says, do you believe this? Do you believe it? And that's what everything comes down to in our faith is, do we believe it? See? And what we believe is what we do. Now, you can tell me whatever you want to tell me, but I can watch you for a while, not to find mistakes, but I can watch you and find out if you really believe what you've told me. So, you know, Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. You can say all kinds of things. So just remember who you are. That's what's going to motivate you to do the right thing. One of the great messages Jacob's father-in-law, his wife's daddy, ever did that I heard was a message called mind, mouth, and motion. He said, what you think in here comes out here and makes you move and drives your activities in your life. So that was all kind of touched on tonight among the messages, which is important. What you think about, what you meditate upon from Josh's Lord's Supper. What's in your mind comes out of your mouth and moves you in the direction of activity. So, brethren, let's remember these things. This is the Lord's Day, right? And it's the resurrection Lord's Day in the view of the religious world. We know every Lord's Day is the Lord's resurrection day because we do what he asked. We partake together of the cup and the loaf. And we are truly a blessed people. I just want to encourage you a little bit tonight, you know. I'm so thankful for the guys that we put on the spot, Rain, Jacob, you both did a great job, for Braden and for Caleb. I mean, Caleb, you might have done one of these before, haven't you, maybe? One. Braden, this is your second time? Not bad. Not bad. Thank you for volunteering. So, again, let's just give these guys one more of a hand. We'll close with prayer.